This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to stand and take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Now we got a digital clock on the back of the wall, and so I can see how long I'm actually preaching. They were joking around with me today, and they actually put a sign up there. It said, "Shut up, stop preaching," when we were setting it up. So I hope I don't see that sign as I'm going along through here. But anyhow, Matthew chapter number 28 and verses 16 down to verse number 20. If you're there, say amen. Tonight I want to talk about the appealing power of missions. The appealing power of missions. All through the month of March, we're talking about the missional mandate that God gives us here in Matthew chapter 28. And tonight, we're going to talk about that appealing power of missions. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, these words, "And the 11 disciples went out into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Listen now, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." How many knows today that God has power over the coronavirus? Say amen. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Listen now, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And Matthew finishes his book out with a final amen. I want you to be seated as we talk about tonight the appealing power of missions. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be and to do all that you've called us to be and to do. Lord, your desire for us is to be on mission with you, Lord, and to do the work of the ministry and to work it for the glory of God. And so during this month, I pray as we emphasize mission and what it means to be on mission with you, that you would help us, Lord, to see our responsibility, what it means to glorify you, what it means to live for you, what it means to serve you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. So as I've always prayed, God, lead us and guide us and direct us. We need you, Lord. We pray that you would guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit, because what we are called to do, we're not able to do it without you. So, Lord, we need the anointing touch of God upon our lives. So help us, Lord, to do these things. Bless our time together in the Word of God, and we will thank you for what you're going to do. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Let me read a quote from you. And it's by John Piper, and John Piper writes this in his book entitled, "Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Missions." And knowing John Piper, who is a very staunch Calvinist, it's really kind of an odd statement from him, because many Calvinists don't believe in the act of missions, so it's a little bit of an enigma for him. But anyhow, he writes this, and when I first read this, it really caught my attention, and this is what he said. He said, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church." Now, I know we talk a lot about missions around here. We talk about being missional and on mission with God. But listen to what he says. "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man." Listen now, "When the age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." When I read that statement, it was in my mind that if worship is the ultimate goal of God, then worship is the fuel to missions. It's the very reason why we go on mission with God, because we have experienced that intimate relationship with Him. I don't know about you, but there is nothing better on planet Earth than spending time with God and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You feel clean when you are in the presence of God. You don't feel dirty when you're within His presence. You come before Him and you feel clean, and you feel like that the whole world is lining up for good, that you can conquer the world and that you can do the impossible and the amazing when you are actually caught up in the Spirit, in worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's why God calls us to worship. He wants us to experience His power. Somebody say amen. He wants us to enjoy His presence. Somebody say amen. He wants you and I to be on mission with Him. And so Piper is right that worship is the ultimate goal of God. It's the very reason why He's called me here. It's the reason why He's called you here. It's the very reason why He's called Becky Hale to the mission field. Because worship is the ultimate goal of God, not missions. Since worship is the ultimate goal of God, it becomes the fuel by which missions finds its motivation to go the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that God's house may be filled. Somebody might ask, well, why do you guys always talk about missions down there at Parkway? Why are you always talking about being on mission with God? Why do you talk about believing in missional evangelism? Well, we could tell them because the goal of mission is for the nations to rejoice in the goodness of God. That's the very reason why we have missions around here. Our job as individuals is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world so that the nations can actually find delight in the very goodness of Almighty God. Anybody here tonight find delight in the goodness of God? Amen. How many of you found delight in the goodness of God? Give me a wave. That's what we are called to do. We are called to tell others about the truth of Jesus Christ so that they can rejoice in the very goodness of God. Now, when I talk about the goodness of God, I'm talking about God's salvation. We are to tell people that Jesus saves, where others can rejoice and worship in that fact. Do you know that the Bible is filled with scripture that tells us that we ought to point people to worship God? Psalms 97, verse 1. Listen now. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of the isles be glad thereof. Now, I got to ask you a question. Is there a lot of gladness in the world today? Do we see gladness happening within our own nation? Don't we see chaos and anger and confusion and anxiety and even worry? We see people tore up on the inside. The Bible says, let the earth rejoice. Is the earth rejoicing? Well, certainly it's not. Matter of fact, much of the earth is filled with poverty and depravity and doom and gloom. That's where the church comes in. That's where you and I come in. We've experienced God's wonder. We have experienced God's joy in salvation. So I am to take the gospel message, and I am to saturate the world in all the and do all that I can to make sure that the earth is rejoicing in the goodness of God Almighty. Psalm 67, verse 3 and verse 4, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Listen now, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. And the writer ends it by saying, Selah, what do you think of that? The Bible tells you and I, let the people praise thee. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. How are they going to be glad? How will they sing for joy unless you and I, who have experienced the touch of God, go and tell them? Somebody say amen. It's the reason why missions exist. Missions is not ultimate, worship is. And God is looking to bring worshipers unto Himself. And so if that is the goal of God, to gather as many people as He can, to bring them together to worship Him, then God has created mission to be the fuel by which worshipers move out into the world and talk about the goodness of God. You know, the Bible teaches us, and we know this, right? The Bible teaches us that God, He's the only God. Somebody say amen. We don't believe in Buddha. We don't believe in Muhammad. The Bible teaches us that God, the God of the Bible, is the only true God that we ought to worship. But it also teaches that God is a jealous God. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God will not tolerate the worship of his people worshiping something else. God wants us to worship him. And Jesus told us that we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. That is, God will never be worshiped until God is known. If you believe that, say amen. God will never be worshiped until God is truly known. Well, the Bible says the Lord's a jealous God. He wants us to come to him. He desires for us to come to him. He wants us to worship him. He wants to have a relationship with him. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 48, verses 11 and verse 12. For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. Let me say this. We will never be able to be passionate about saying, let the nations be glad, until we can say, I can rejoice in the Lord. Hear me now. We can never, ever be passionate in saying, let the nations be glad, until I can honestly say, I am rejoicing in the Lord. Until we get back to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Until we get our hearts right with the Lord, where we are enjoying the presence of God in prayer. We're enjoying the study of God from the Bible. Until we get to the point where we are personally worshiping, we will never, ever be on mission with God. You can go to tribal places. You can go to here. You can go to there. But until you become a true worshiper of God, you will never ever be able to let the nations be good in the gladness of God until you experience it first yourself. Somebody say amen. And so we ought to be worshipers of God. Somebody said, well, if we had a better choir, I guess I'd worship. If we had a better band, I guess I would worship. If we had a better choir director, I guess I would worship. And it seems like that we think that worship is just contained within a song. Worship is not contained within a song. Worship is contained within truth. And when we are preaching the Word of God and we are singing forth the Word of God, when somebody is testifying about the goodness of God, the believer can actually engage in spiritual worship unto the Lord. So what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about the appealing power of missions. Listen to this. Psalms 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I want you to underscore the word inditing. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. One of my favorite psalm verses. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Do you see the word inditing there? It means in the Hebrew to gush out or to boil over. Or to overflow is what the word means. My heart is overflowing. My heart is gushing out. My heart is boiling over. What is it gushing out? What's boiling over? What's overflowing? A good matter. And there's no other better good matter, right, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. I love what Dr. John MacArthur had to say about the verse. He said, righteousness and love so warm the heart that figuratively it reaches the boiling point. Praise is the boiling over of a hot heart. That's a great phrase. Praise is the boiling over of a hot, passionate heart. As God warms the heart with truth, righteousness, and love, the resulting life of praise that boils over is the truest expression of worship. Worship is not just singing a song. Worship is not just coming to church. Worship is an expression that where it's an attitude where you count God as worthy of your praise, that you count God as worthy as the one that we bow down before, that we are to be brought low. As John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to lace the sandals of his shoes. I must decrease and he must increase in my life. That's what worship is, acknowledging that we are depraved, damned and doomed beings without the grace of God within our lives. Somebody say amen. Worship of God paves the path to missions. It's the when we begin to worship in spirit and in truth, we will truly become missionaries for God. Because our desire will be God's desire. God's desire becomes our desire. right? Listen now, God's desire, rather, becomes our desire, and that's to bring worshipers unto the Lord to worship him. That's why missions and evangelism and worship is so important. I came across this by William Temple, and I'll get to point one here in a moment, but he said this. He said, the world can be saved by one thing, and that is worship. He said, for to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, and to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purposes of God. Herschel Hobbes, in his classic quotes that he has, once said this. He said, worship is more than sitting in a pew as a spectator while the musicians and the pastor performs. Worship is an attitude of heart, mind, and spirit. Let me ask you tonight, where's your heart? Where's your mind tonight? Where is your spirit? Are you trusting God for the things of the earth? Are you trusting God for the concerns and the cares of the world? Are you bringing it unto the Lord? Are you running in fear, or are you traveling in faith? Are you facing a crisis tonight, and we have one within our world? Are you facing it with faith? Are you bending your knee? Are you talking to God? There's only one person that can rescue us from the sin curse, and that is God Almighty. What we need is not another conference from the medical association. What we need is not another conference from the scientists of the world. What we need is the Church of Jesus Christ to get down on their knees and ring the prayer bell of heaven and ask God to do a miracle in our world today. Somebody say amen. It's called living by faith. It's called grabbing a hold of the hand of God and walking forward with God. It doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen to good people. It happens all the time. John the Baptist lost his head. Jesus Christ was crucified. But I want you to know, friend, I honestly believe this, that a man or a woman is immortal who's walking in the will of God. They are immortal until God is done with them. And if God chooses for me to die of the coronavirus, he's seen that in eternity past, and there's not a thing that I can do about it. If God chooses for me to die of cancer, he's seen that in eternity past, and there's not a thing that I can do about it. If God chooses to take my life through some other means, there's nothing that I can do about it, because our days are numbered by God. Somebody say amen. And so we walk by faith. We walk by faith, trusting in the Lord. That's what missions is all about. That's why missionaries have walked into diseased villages. That's why missionaries have walked into depraved areas, because there was something that was motivating them to go forward. It was the worship of God. They experienced the goodness of God and the gladness of God in such a way that they abandoned everything. And by risky faith, they go into the jungles. They go into the Amazon. They go into the mountains and the hills, and they tell people about Jesus and his love. Why? Because missions is not ultimate. Worship is, and God calls his church, me and you, to stand up by faith and to tell people Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. If you believe it, say amen. And so tonight, Matthew 28 presents to us this appealing power of missions. First of all, the appealing logic of the church, Matthew talks about. The appealing logic of the church. Now, if there is a heaven, and there is, if you believe that, say amen. If there is a hell, and there is, if you believe that, say amen. If Jesus died on the cross for the sins of man, if you believe that, say amen. Then the most important business of the church is to make God known. We're not here to build, you know, a name of fame for ourselves. The number one responsibility of every single child of God is to make God known through the revelation of his word. If we believe there's a heaven, if we believe there's a hell, if we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, if we believe that he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then the number one responsibility of the church is to make God known. And that constitutes the irresistible logic of missional evangelism. That's why we give our money, because we believe there's a heaven. We believe there's a hell. We believe Jesus died, and we believe that he's coming back. We believe that he's creator and sustainer and master of all things. If you do, say amen. Since there is a heaven and a hell, and there's an eternity in all these things, the most logical thing that you and I can do is to engage in missional evangelism. It's why you give your money. It's why you give your time. It's why we pray that God will send laborers into the field, because the harvest is ripe. It is ready. People are looking for an answer today. And one day Satan will give them an answer. Their answer will be found in the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will give them exactly what they want. He will give them the desires of their heart. He will fool them and lie to them in such a way and deceive them in such a way that he'll pull them in like a fisherman lures a fish, and then all of a sudden grab a hold of them and change their world and rock this world upside down. I want you to know, friend, there's a better answer than the Antichrist. There's a better answer than the devil. There's a better answer than marijuana. There's a better answer than drugs. There is a better answer than pornography. There's a better answer to this world's ideas, and that answer is Jesus Christ, and we have the answer. That's why we give. That's why we go. That's why we grow as a Christian, because God is looking for worshipers. And so he's called me to go out into a world and to tell people about Christ's love. And the worship of God motivates me to be on mission with God. Somebody say amen. Now I want you to see these missional terms, all right? You've heard of these. You've got the word evangelize. That's the verb form. It means to tell a story or to tell the good news, evangelize. We have the evangel, that would be a noun form of someone who's telling the gospel, but you also have this word evangelism. Evangelism is the work of telling the good news of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're called to do. We are called to tell the work, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to a select few. It is the responsibility of every person that is saved. We are to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. You need to know this. Look at verse number 18. What compels the believer to make God known? Verse 18 tells us. Look what it says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. You know what compels me to tell people about Jesus? The power of God. That wonderful power of God. The word power there is a different Greek word than the one dunamis that we talk about so often here at the church, which that means explosive dynamic power. The word power here is a different one. It is ekousia, is the word, ekousia. And the word ekousia means authority. What Jesus is saying is all ekousia, that is all power, is given unto me. All power has, all authority has been given to me. He has the right to use authority. Why does he have the right? He's the creator and the sustainer and the savior of the world. Somebody say amen. And I worship him today, and it compels me to tell people about God, because he, our Lord, our savior, our soon coming king, he has all ekousia. He has all authority and power. Do you know the message of the Gospel of Matthew actually points to that authority? There are five major sermons in the book of Matthew that Matthew records for us. And in those five major sermons, you will find that Matthew is constantly outlining and underscoring the authority and the power of Jesus. The Bible says there was authority in his teaching, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 29. Well, he was way different from the scribes and the Pharisees. They only regurgitated what they heard others tell them. They were just memorizing messages, memorizing sermons, if you will, memorizing what they were told through verbal communication, and then going back and out and repeating exactly what they had heard somebody else say. Jesus, on the other hand, had this deep, intimate spiritual connection with God. When he spoke with ekousia. He spoke with authority, while even the winds obeyed him. Even the sea obeyed his voice. He had authority in his teaching. His teaching cut like a knife. It cut into the heart of those that were listening. It was different from the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. The teaching and preaching of Jesus was vastly different. It had anointing on it. The Spirit of God was using the words of Christ to convict the heart, to convince the mind that God was worthy of our praise. Matthew outlines the authority of Christ in his teaching. He outlines the authority of Christ in his healing. Matthew chapter number 8, verses 1 to verse 13. We find Jesus in the power of bringing healing. And aren't you glad that God will bring healing to all of us one day? Aren't you glad that you'll never have to worry about a coronavirus, cancer, Parkinson's? You know, you'll never have to worry about Alzheimer's, dementia, right? You'll never have to worry about growing old. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. That's right, Sister Chris. Hallelujah. I woke up this morning and my kneecap was killing me. Now, I had no idea why my kneecap was killing me. I just woke up this morning, Brian, and I was like, I was fine yesterday. We went out to lunch. We had a great time. We talked about ministry opportunities and stuff. But I woke up this morning, didn't exercise, didn't run, was just out here late with these guys, helping vacuum and do some other things and helping these guys. I woke up this morning, Jerry, and my leg was just, I mean, it was on fire. You know, when you get older, you wake up in the morning and there are things that hurt that you didn't even know existed on your body, right? You know, we're all getting older. So I am thankful for the day that God is going to bring healing to all of us. Matthew underscores the authority of not only his teaching and his healing, but how about this? The power to forgive sins. The church doesn't have that power. I don't have that power. I may be ordained, I may have a degree from a seminary, I may have been saved for a very long time and come from a godly heritage, but I cannot wash away your sins, I cannot forgive your sins. So sad for the Catholics who are running to the popes and the bishops, asking them to forgive their sins. Do they not read their Bible and realize that there's only one person that has the power to forgive us of our sins? It's not a bishop, it's not a pope, it's not a priest, it's not the preacher, it's not the staff or the deacon, it's not the church, but it is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has the authority, ekousia, the authority to wash away all of our sins. Matthew says he has authority in his teaching, authority in his healing, authority to forgive sins, and he's got authority over Satan. Somebody say amen right there. Not only Satan, but all of his delegated minions that he has. He's got authority over all of them. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 1. God has authority over these things. So at the close of the Gospel of Matthew, after Matthew underscores authority in his teaching, authority in his healing, authority over sin, authority over creation, authority over Satan, he just sums it up and says, he's got all ekousia. He has all authority, not just over sin, not just over Satan, not just over creation, not just over healing, not just over these things, but he ends it up and sums it all up and says, you know what, before I close, and before I put the final amen on there, let me remind you. He says, the God that we serve, he has all authority. Boy, if you believe that, say amen tonight. It is the logic, the appealing logic of the church, that we believe that our God that we serve has all power and all authority. Let me give you point number two. Not only the appealing logic of the church, but how about the appealing leader of the church? Now, who is the leader of the church? Who is the leader of the church? Oh, I know, the pastor. Well, he's the leader of the church. No, pastor's not the leader of the church. Well, then it must be the deacons then. You know, those guys must be the leader of the church, right? No, they're not the leaders of the church. Who's the leader of the church? Say it out loud with me. Jesus. Jesus is the leader of the church. Look at verse number 18. And who came? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It was Jesus. He was the one that came speaking. It wasn't Michael. It wasn't Gabriel. It wasn't an apostle. It wasn't a Sadducee, a Pharisee, a priest, or any other religious leader. The Bible says it was Jesus. Jesus is the one that was talking to the apostles that day. The Lamb of God, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the bright morning star, the Ancient of Days, the great I Am, the Good Shepherd. Somebody say amen. He was the one that was speaking that day. And Jesus, the one that spake and said, all ecclesia, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, the appealing leader of the church, Jesus. Jesus, in verse number 18, he does two things. Number one, he sets forth his power. In verse number 18, he describes his power, all power, that is all authority. Authority over creation, authority over heaven, authority over the earth. Listen to this, and even authority of what's under the earth. Satan's not the one that has authority over hell. God does. God has authority not only over hell, death, and the grave, but he's got authority in the earth, and he's got authority in heaven. There's not nobody there that can overturn his throne. There's not nobody there that can knock him off his throne. There's nobody there that can bring him out of power. He is the great I Am. He is the Rose of Sharon, as we said. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He's omniscience. He lives forevermore, the Bible says. And Jesus sets forth his power in verse number 18. He says, all power, all ecclesia is given unto me, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now he probably, this is a theological speculation here, he is probably alluding to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter number 7, Daniel has this amazing vision of the coming Messiah. I was showing my brother a video yesterday when I was in Israel, and I said, Bill, I just missed it when I videoed this. And it was Shabbat, and they really didn't want you videoing down there. And so, being the rebel that I was, I pulled my iPhone out and began to video, okay? So, I wanted to catch this. They were down there singing, come Messiah, come Messiah, come Messiah. And I'm standing there at the Wailing Wall, and those guys started singing. I was like, what? And I'm just watching them, and they start dancing like in a little circle. You know, like folk dancing, you know. And it was a bunch of guys down there, and I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, here's the Jewish people praying for Messiah. I know that he's already come in the person of Jesus Christ, but they're down there wailing at the wall and rejoicing and worshiping and singing, calling on Messiah. They're wanting him to appear. They're wanting him to come. So sad they missed him the first time, right? But boy, they won't miss him the second time. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I pulled out my phone real quick, and I flipped it up, and I hit the button. I'm like, you know, recording before I get busted. You know, I didn't want to get caught. Because one guy, a Jewish Orthodox guy, with this big, huge, fuzzy Dunkin' Donut on his head. Have you ever seen those guys wear them big, huge, gigantic hats? I was curious about it. I had to go ask him. I said, man, why are you wearing that big, huge? It looked like a tractor tire on his head, and it was all fuzzy brown. You know, when he walked by, I'm like, what? Where'd he get that hat? You know, and so I walked over to him and I said, why is your hat different from everybody else? I'm from America. I'm ignorant of these things, and maybe you can help me. Why is your hat different from your buddy's hat over here? He said, well, the headpieces, they constitute where we're from. I'm from Poland, and so everybody from Poland wears this type of hat. I said, okay, I get it. I said, so all these people over here, all these Jews, they're from different nations? And he said, yes, they're from different nations. They've gathered into Israel, and they're worshiping here. Let me tell you, it was off the hook. When I found that information out and began looking, there were all sorts of different nationalities there. Everybody had a different headdress on. And guess what? I had to wear one too. I had to put one of them little things on the back. I looked like a budding flower with that thing on the back of my bald head. And I had to put that on there just to show respect for where we were at. And I had that little cap on the back there. And so I'm looking around, I'm thinking, this is what heaven's going to be like. That all nations of the world, they are coming together to meet the Lord. So anyhow, these guys are down there singing, and one guy already got in big trouble. This Orthodox guy grabbed him, was shaking him by his shirt. The guy was an American. And grabbed him and said, it's Shabbat. Do not take a photo, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, man, if he catches me, you know, maybe I can run faster than him. I picked it up real quick, and I went ahead, and I showed it to Bill last night, and those guys were singing and rejoicing, and they're waiting for the coming of Messiah. Friend, I want you to know, when they say, over here's the Messiah, over there's the Messiah, here's the Messiah down here in Texas, no, he's over there in San Diego, no, he might be in Fort Oglethorpe, when they say here, he's there, he's over there, I want you to know it's all a lie. There's only one place that he's coming from, and that's from up there. Somebody say amen. He is coming down out of heaven. He will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will declare his ecclesia. He will declare his authority. And when Jesus stated this, he's probably alluding to the times of Daniel. When Daniel was writing the Jewish people saying, he's coming, he's on his way. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14. I saw in the night vision, behold, one likened unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, listen, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Listen now, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's our God. Somebody say amen. No wonder sometimes we sing, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power from above. Our God is an awesome God. The leader of the church is Jesus Christ. He's the appealing leader of the church. He's got all power. He has all dominion. He's got all authority. All the kingdoms of the world are coming to worship the Christ. Somebody says, hey, what's the world coming to? I'll tell you what the world's coming to. Hey, the world is coming to Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. It's coming to Jesus. Jesus set forth his power in verse 18, but also verse 19 and verse 20, Jesus sets forth his plan. Now here's his plan. Look at verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. Notice that, baptizing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Here, Jesus not only sets forth his power in verse 18, but verse 19 and verse 20, he sets forth his plan. He said, go ye therefore. Now, in the Greek text, this is a little bit easier to understand if you know the verbiage and the syntax of the phrase. It actually carries the idea, as you are going. So as you are going to work, tell people about Jesus. As you're going to church, tell people about Jesus. As you're going to the restaurant tonight, tell people about Jesus. As you go home tonight, tell your family about Jesus. It's as you go. You see, it's not just enough to win people to the Savior. You must also teach them the Word of God. Amen? And so as you are going, you are to be teaching them what the Bible has to say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you know Jesus took this very, very seriously? The Great Commission, he took it very, very seriously. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his job. As he goes about his business, he is seeking, and of course, he's the one doing the saving, and he's saving the lost. When Jesus came upon the fishermen he met, he won them to the Lord. When he came upon the woman at the well, he won her to himself and explained what true worship was to a woman. And in that day, was against the culture. To a woman, he gave some of the most important spiritual truth found in the Bible. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That wonderful truth was imparted to a woman. Christ won her to himself. When he was dying on the cross, as he goes, he's dying on the cross, he told the thief, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, the Lord modeled for us as you go. As you go, tell the story of God's love and redemption. Now, I was never called to save people. I have no saving power, and guess what? Neither do you. But I was called to share the story. Amen? I was just called to tell people about Jesus. Now, I can't help but how they respond. The Lord never told me to go out and I'm going to be able to win the masses. The Bible teaches us that when the ark was being built, that the only people that he won was his own family, right? That's the only people that he won. Everybody else was destroyed in the flood, but Noah, he won his own family, 8 people. If he was putting out a resume today in a modern Baptist church, he would be a failure. The deacons would pass him aside. Well, he has a failed ministry. He's only won 8 people. He preached for 120 years and never had built a church, never built a building, never had a convert. He never done it. He's a failure. But he won who was important, that was his family. Somebody say amen. You can try to win the whole world and lose your family and you're a failure. Amen? You got to win your family to Jesus Christ. As you go, you're telling them about the story of redemption. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Everywhere he went, whether it was to the blind man, to the leper, to the lame, it was his apostles, it was the feeding of the multitudes, everywhere he went, as he went, he told people about the amazing truth of God and his love. He models for us tonight what it means to be on mission with him. Can I give you one more and we'll go home? Not only the appealing leader of the church, it's Jesus Christ, all power, all authority. Not only the appealing logic of the church, why wouldn't I be on his side? He's the man. He has all dominion, all power, all glory is going to him. I want to be on his side. I want you to look at verse number 20. Here's the appealing legacy of the church, which all of us can be a part of. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Listen now. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You will never get the lo if you don't experience the go. Does that make sense? What is the lo? Lo, I am with you always. Well, you need to go to find out. You need to get off the bench and get in the game and all of a sudden realize God actually walks with me. God actually leads me and guides me. He impresses his Holy Spirit upon me. That it's like you can hear that inner voice of the Word of God as you study, repeating to you the things that God says in his Word. I don't think God talks in our lingo. Somebody say amen. Somebody said, oh, God talked to me last night. He said, oh, girl, I just got to tell you something, honey. You know, hey, dog, I got to tell you something. You know, this is super cool. Sit down and listen. No. If God's going to speak to you, he is going to speak to you through his Word. And if you say, God spoke to me last night, the next thing that ought to come out of your mouth is Scripture, not your own personal opinion, because I'm not going to believe you. Because what God, the Bible says, in these last days, listen to me now, in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. Where is his Son? The incarnate Word is found in the pages of the inspired Word. So if you're going to tell me, hey, God spoke to me, and God said this, God's not adding anything to his Bible today. Somebody say amen. God may impress you to write a letter. God may impress you to bake a cake. God may impress you to pray for somebody. His Spirit may impress your spirit to call somebody. The other day I had somebody on my mind, and I was going down the road. I pulled over on the side of the road by a gas station. I pulled my phone out and I texted him right there on the spot, because I felt like the Holy Spirit said, do it right now. Don't wait till you get home. Don't wait till you go to church. Don't wait till you get to the stop sign. You stop right now and you text that person. I stopped on the side of the road, pulled my phone out, and texted him and said, hey, I'm thinking about you today. And I'm praying for you today, because I felt God's Spirit impressing upon my spirit, you need to do that. Maybe they needed to hear from somebody. Maybe they needed to know that somebody loved them. Maybe they needed to know that somebody cared for them. Maybe they just needed to hear somebody else's voice at that moment. God's Spirit impressed upon my spirit. But if I'm going to say God spoke to me, then the very next thing I need to be saying is the pages of the Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. I've heard it in our churches all my life, putting our vernacular on God's lips. That's not what the Bible says. Listen, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are to teach from the page of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we preach, thus saith the Lord. We preach the Bible, somebody say amen, and not our personal opinion. That's what we are to do. The Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I read a great story by, it was from the pages of the life of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. You guys ever heard of Dr. G. Campbell Morgan? One of the great preachers of a generation gone by. Many people say that Jerry Vines is the G. Campbell Morgan of our current generation. A brilliant, brilliant theologian. And he was writing about his visits. And he said that he visited several ladies once a week to go read the Bible with them and disciple them and teach them. And when he came to the end of Matthew's gospel, which we're reading tonight, Morgan said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And he added, "Isn't that a wonderful promise?" And one of the ladies quickly replied, said, "Young man, that's not a promise. It's a fact." And I want you to know tonight, it's a fact that God walks with us. God communes with us. He leads us, guides us, directs us. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." It doesn't matter if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, God is there. It doesn't matter if our nation is facing a crisis, God is there. It doesn't matter where we walk, how we grieve, what we go through, God is never absent. God is there, smack dab in the midst of all of it, ordering our circumstances, moving His will through our lives, orchestrating the events to bring Him ultimate glory where He brings worshipers to Himself. You know what God wants this Sunday morning? Worshipers to Himself. He wants us to live by faith and bring people into the house of God where we worship Him in spirit and we worship Him in truth. Sometimes I think, you know, viruses like corona, the coronavirus and other things, the flu bug, it's used of the devil over the nations only to have people run in fear so they won't gather together and be with God's people. I'm afraid I'm going to get the flu. And by the way, I guess all the diseases are in the church house. They're not in the restaurant. I guess that's in the Bible somewhere. They're not on the workplace. Oh, I can't go on Sunday. I'm so sick. A Monday morning, the bell rings. You're out the door at 6 a.m., right? And you work all day. Why? Because you want that paycheck. And there's a lot of ways that we live for money instead of the glory of God. Hey, I'm preaching right now. Somebody say amen. And so I really think sometimes maybe the devil uses sickness to bring discouragement to our heart. So we're afraid to go down to the church, or we're afraid to worship. We better stay home and lock ourselves up and not go down there. What does God say in His Word? Iron sharpens iron. God says, gather the more as you see the day approaching. Guess what? It ain't over yet. It's actually going to get worse. When we're raptured out, it's going to get so bad that men are going to begin to curse God because of boils on their bodies. And there's no medicine for it. There's no salve. There's no relief. There's no pain pill that kills the pain. The doctors can't figure it out. The scientists can't figure it out. The government, they can't figure it out. They're pouring money in. They're doing everything they can. They don't realize this is a judgment from God. And the Bible says that men will cry out unto God, and they will curse God, and they're angry at God because of the pain, the suffering in their body. Well, you think this coronavirus is bad? Honey, you better not be left behind, because it's going to be 1,000 times worse during the tribulation period. God is showing us a precursor of what is yet to come in the future according to prophecy. And it is high time to get your heart ready and be on mission with God, because there are family members and friends that may be left behind, and God's wanting them to be worshipers unto Him. Well, David, how are they going to come to Him? Through missions. That's how they're going to come. because you've experienced the goodness of God, you will go on mission and you will do what you need to do. You will sacrifice your money. You will give your talent and your tithe so that somebody else can have the same hope and help that you experience in your marriage and in your life. That's why it's so wonderful to be on mission with God, because it means that you're a worshiper of Him. I'm talking about the appealing power of missions. Let's make sure that we're doing our part. Let's make sure that we're calling on God. Let's not live by fear, let's live by faith. But while we're living by faith, let's not be foolish. Somebody say amen. Let's not be foolish in how we live our lives and what we do, how we live out our Christianity. Let's make sure that we are wise, looking to God and asking God to help us along the way. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray together. Brother Curtis, you come on.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.